Bible studies, one that you can pray over those scriptures. Or maybe you're sitting with someone in your home group or your kids one day, and they're thinking of getting married. You can crack open Ephesians 5 and take a look there. Because what Paul does in Ephesians is the first three chapters is he looks at the theology of who we are and our place in Christ. And then the second three chapters, he looks at how this then works itself out, kind of the purpose of what happens in the former three chapters. So what he does from chapter 4, 5, and 6 is he takes these broad brushstrokes. He says, okay, all right, marketplace, hanging amongst community, out there, this is how we behave as children of light. And then he gets a little bit closer in chapter 5. He says, okay, but now in the home, this is how you behave. This is what's expected of you. And then he gets in chapter 6, he gets even closer. He says, all right, you, this is how you walk the walk of faith. You're putting on the full armor of Christ, just saturating your life in prayer, etc., etc. But what happens, and this is what we're going to look at tonight, when he goes from the moment of this broad, this is how we as a community live, to this is how it unpacks itself in the family sphere, he gives handles. He gives three handles. It's almost like he's about to hang a picture, and so he goes and he whacks three big nails into the wall because he's going to hang the picture of marriage on it. And one, the picture can get a little bit wobbly and skiff over time. Someone slams the door. Two, keeps it there, but three is nice and solid. It's not going to move. These are the things that you can hang your marriage on. And those are the things that we're going to look at. And if you've got your Bibles in Ephesians 5, we'll read from verse 15 onwards. Just going to read 15 to 21. And it says, be very careful then how to live, because this is what he's been talking about. He's been talking about how to live in the broader sphere, not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so what he's saying here is that you get economy class Christianity and you get business class Christianity. And he's saying, I would love you to live in business class Christianity. He says, don't be unwise. Don't go cattle class. He says, you can live in a spaciousness, people serving you drinks and switching off the light when you fall asleep. So why settle for that? Don't be unwise, but be wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. Don't take economy class when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your finances, when it comes to raising your children. He says, but it's going to require certain things of you. The first one, understand what the Lord's will is. That's the first nail that he's going to hammer in the wall, and we'll take a look at that. Secondly, he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, number two, be filled with the Spirit, which leads to speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing, making music from the heart, always giving thanks to God. And then the number three, the last peg he puts in the wall, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he says, once you've got these three, he says, okay, now we're ready to hang this picture of marriage before you. Now you're ready to engage in this. So we kind of reverse engineering it. But this is the way that he goes about it in Ephesians 5. So he says, understand what the Lord's will is, be filled with the Spirit, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the first one, understand what the Lord's will is. And I think this is really what we've done over the last 5 weeks. So we've taken the next 10, 15 verses, and we've tried to present, I think Adrian said right in the very first session, he said, what we want to do is we want to bring these broad outlines of what it means to have a marriage that has the kingdom fingerprints on it. I don't know if you remember him saying that. He said, we don't want to prescribe to you how it happens within these boundary lines, because each marriage is different. Every relationship is different. Every wife is different. Every season is different. So, but what we're going to take a look at, we're going to take a look at the what. And some of those, Paul just, he's like a skilled marksman. Go straight in. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Session number three. That on its own is cataclysmic. That's, I would highly recommend you don't mention that if you're ever on Oprah. Because he says there, as you do to the Lord, this is kingdom, and this is within the confines of kingdom. This is, he's saying, okay, but understanding the Lord's will, this is how you do it. That's huge. He says their wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Yeah, basically he's saying, okay, wives, you need to perform the duty of serving and submitting to your husband. That's massive. Massive. It doesn't leave the husbands for much wiggle room either. Husbands, love your wives Like, Christ loved the church. Christ died on the cross for the church. He's like, so how are you doing? Yeah. Sets the bar. He says, okay, we're going to hang this picture in front of you. He says to the husband, all right, husband, this is your single duty. Give yourself up. Yourself, put it aside for your wife. And then he says, oh, and of course, like we heard last week, he says, don't forget, wives, while you submit and serve your husbands, you've got to do it with respect. Yeah, you can't say, well, fine. You know what? Tell you what, I'll just cook every meal then. No, no, no. You've got to do it in a way that honors and respects him in terms of your own heart, but and as well as those around you. You're going like, and the husbands can't get off lightly either, because we've got to do it in such a way that she feels loved. When we give ourselves, oh, yeah, you definitely had the harder day with the kids, you know, unruly. You know, meanwhile, you've half lost your job and you nearly had an accident on the way home. No, no, you've got to do it in a way that absolutely adores her and affirms her. And then he goes on to say, drawing out holiness from her, washing her with the word. You remember these things that we dealt with? We've forgotten some of those. Back at home, yeah, 3 weeks, 4 weeks later. But this is what Paul is saying. He says, okay, understand the will of God. Just before that, in verse 10, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. And before that, in verse 1, he says, follow God's example. Now, repeating all of this for one reason and one reason only, hopefully you're looking at this and you're going like, how on earth, now that you mention that, now without those softening examples and those funny jokes, this is cataclysmic. You know, what do I do? So take a look at this. This is one of the commentators says. He says, Paul is applying to marriage a general principle about Christian life. General principle about Christian life. We're Christians here, right? That all Christians who understand the gospel are filled with the presence and power of God, undergo a radical change in the way they relate to people. So Paul is taking a basic biblical principle that's extrapolated across the entire Old and New Testament, that those under God undergo a radical change in the way they relate to people. And then when it comes to marriage, this is what he means. If I can get it to go there. Come on, you can do it. There we go. This is within marriage. They consider and count the interests of their spouse as more important than their own. So he says, okay, you've got to understand. All right, what is God's will? That's God's will. Consider and count the interests of your spouse as more important than your own. And we've spent 4 weeks on that. But it is still sobering when you see that. Consider and count the interests of your spouse as more important than your own. Okay, let's just take 1 hour. You get home from work, and you're earning the big bucks. So now you've had a terrible day. You maybe nearly lost your job, or maybe you nearly lost that big client, or maybe you did lose that big client. Terrible day. Drove home, and you had to face the road rage of Gauteng traffic. You get home. You walk in the door, no one even notices that you're home, you know, because the kids are screaming and pulling each other's hair out, and, you know, you're starving because you didn't have any lunch because your wife didn't put it in the car for you when you left, hypothetically. And so now you're going to the fridge, and, you know, you don't even know if your wife's home. Maybe she's just left the kids there, and finally she comes around the corner, and it's like, you know, you just dump on her. You let her know from a dizzy height her place, because you were at session 3, and she needs to submit. And so you get this supper made, because I am going to crack open a beer, and I'm going to go sit down, and I'm going to detox in front of my friend, Mr. Television. But if we look at, he says, understand the Lord's will, they consider and count the interests of their spouse as more important than their own, which means at the end of your day, what God expects of you, husband, is for you to step into that kitchen. Rescue those screaming kids. Crack open that bottle of wine. Pour your wife a glass of wine. Sit her down in front of the Egoli omnibus. Hypothetically, babes, I'm not exposing your shame. I'm just saying this is what I would do. And you pick up the slack and you get into that kitchen and you wash the dishes and whatever needs to be done so that you can have... 1 hour. How do you do that for one day, week? How do you do that for 37 years, 11 months, and 8 days? He says, okay, now you need to recognize this is what God expects for you, because when you do, you will cling to the second nail that he pegs into the wall. Chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. When you get it, when you actually understand what God is asking us to do, that we in a hormone-driven moment said, I do. What? No. I do what? When you realize what is actually expected of you, what the biblical picture of marriage really is, if you are not saying, God, help me, you still haven't gotten it yet. You still haven't gotten it yet. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, this is something fascinating that I picked up going through Song of Songs. One of the commentators said, whenever the Bible refers negatively to wine, the context is always instant gratification. So he's saying here, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is also good, just in a natural principle, don't get drunk on wine. So, but there's this thing he's saying, okay, now you understand God's will. Now you're faced with the T-junction. Do I do what I want to do? Let selfishness run rampant? Or do I get filled with the Holy Spirit and say, God, you've got to help me here? Do I get instant gratification? Or do I get something that pays dividends over months, years, decades? My father-in-law is the one who took the selfish interest route every time, without fail. Kathy's biological dad lives in Belgium, far, far away from here, but he's an atheist, and he's been married four times. So the moment came when he could have an affair, instant gratification, took it both hands. Then the moment came when he could have another affair, get married to another lady, took it both hands, off he went. And just every moment, drunk on wine, whatever, instant gratification, you know what? You and me, we got issues? Fine, it's over. Off you go. Go. Just leave. See what happens. Whether it's private investigators so that you can have a court case against, or making it so horrible at home that she would leave. Now he is how old? 64 years old. He's the wealthiest man I have ever met. I mean, in Europe, you know, to have a home that's like enough for a family, you know, you're looking at like 2 million euro, just a tiny little, one of those little skinny things. He's got this palace. I mean, 3 or 4 families stayed in a separate wing each. We didn't bump into each other. He's out. I go running, and I run past, I kid you not, I run past castles, runways, stables. Wealthy, wealthy man. He's a doctor, cardiologist, one of the big players in the EU. But at the age of 64, he sleeps on his own couch. He does. His current girlfriend sleeps in the main bedroom. Because he just can't afford now for them to break up on his side, because then he's going to have to pay for her as well because of common law, and for her 3 kids that she's had with 3 other men, plus his kid's child that he's had with her. And they're living with 2 other daughters that he's had with another lady in one house. When we were over there, we got over with a family of 5, and we wanted to just borrow the Chrysler, the bigger car, so that we can get all 5 of us and the prams and the jacket. And she's like, no, I don't know how the Audi's GPS thing works. You figure out a way. So there's me, like, in the front seat with 7 people behind me with a pram like this and this 2-door Audi TT. Yes. The car's been banged up so badly that no insurance company will cover it anymore because of the amount of claims that they've taken on it. It's a mess. And we calculated that she costs them about 125,000 rand a month. A month. See, because what he's saying here is, to you, it just seems like the easy way out, instant gratification, get drunk on wine. But he says, I want to offer you my Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of the living God, for this. Because it's hard. It doesn't seem natural. But God is unnatural. He's supernatural. And what he has wired in us, and marriage as he's put it together, requires that you and I be filled rampantly, regularly, like 2 blocks of ice in a tall glass of iced tea, just saturated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. And that is present continuous. It's the only Greek I remember from doing my theology, which basically means now and always. Keep on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You go home tonight, biblically, you praying. That when you get home, when you chat about tonight, or when you go to the, you're praying, Lord, we need you now. When you speak to your kids, Lord, I need you now. When you wake up in the Holy Spirit, come. Maybe, without a show of hands, maybe I can ask you, are you even filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you invited him in? Oh, I want to charge you to do so. The power and the presence of the living God is unprecedented, and you and I need it for us as marriage, for that the generation that comes beyond. It says, because otherwise, we can maybe last an hour, but 37 years, 11 months, and 8 days, not a chance. We're going to crack somewhere, and we're going to take and get drunk on wine, rather, and say, you know what? I'm going to satisfy my own self, my own desires. And he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing that I find fascinating about here, because he talks about speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing. He talks about this overflow. And this, say for example, right, someone comes to the marriage course. Mate invites him and he comes along and you know, his marriage isn't like in a very good place. And the more he starts thinking about it, the more they're chatting over there, he's realizing, whew, actually my marriage needs help, you know. And then he sits in the session and someone reads this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And then he wakes up the next morning, he opens his Bible and he's like, Lord, I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. What's the first thing what's the first question he's asking? How? 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 How do I do it? Fortunately for this guy, Adrian's written a book. And it's been published that week when he walks into the Christian bookstore and knowing his wordsmith gift, he's called it How to Love Your Wife as Christ Loved the Church. So this guy goes walking there looking for some resources, finds Adrian's book, buys 10 because, I mean, they must be very, very good. You know, I mean, when a Greek puts pen to paper, you've got to know. Snot and trana, it's going to be amazing. So he gets into it, and he's just, I mean, he's barely 5 pages in, and he realizes, like, he could have written the story himself. It's like, you know, they're like twins separated at birth. The stuff he's going through, the stuff I'm going through. And then Adrian writes, in a way only Adrian can. He says, what I found, my breakthrough was, what I would do is every morning I would make Antoinette a cup of coffee. Every week we'd go on a date. And every month I'd make sure at one or other time I buy her a bunch of flowers. And there you go. So he goes home. Next morning he's up early, makes a cup of coffee for his wife. And he does it for 2 solid years every morning. Once a week they go on a date. 2 solid years without fail. Doesn't skip a beat even when they're on holiday. And he gets her flowers once a month. For like 2 years. And 2 years later, she leaves him for another guy. And he doesn't know what has happened because he is loving his wife like Christ loved the church. And his friends gather around him at a home group to pray for him and say, bud, where did it go wrong? He says, I don't know, but all I can tell you is I've been loving my wife as Christ loved the church. See, but what he doesn't realize is that when he's making his wife coffee every morning, she's a tea drinker. And when they're going on a date, she's just dying inside for half an hour of FaceTime. Not shoulder-to-shoulder time by the rugby. She's just dying, not for flowers, because they die and they make a mess, and she's got slight allergies, but just for chocolates, you know. Doesn't he just know me? What he also doesn't know is that work, when she goes to work, the guy in the cubicle next door is like this tea fundi, discovers she likes tea, so every morning she gets to the office, and there's a cup of tea. And they just get along, and he's sharing his tea expertise, and so like for half an hour every day at lunch, they end up just chatting together. And then in that conversation, he picks up, man, she just loves, she's got a sweet tooth. And so whenever she does really well and the boss affirms her, he just makes sure he leaves like a box of Astros. And you see, it sounds like a hypothetical story, but that is my parents' story. See, because the Bible is there to tell us what to do. Remember, it says, understand what the Lord's will is. Those big, broad parameters. And that's what we're doing. The voice of God and the Holy Spirit is there to tell us how. See, because in here, he can't include on that parchment, you know, Warwick's nuances and likes and desires and how that would work out best when he meets Mikkel and all, you know. So he gives us broad brushstrokes, and then he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you know what to do, my Holy Spirit will show you how to do it. Take a look here. Look at this verse. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things, the how, and remind you of everything I've said to you, the what. So, right there is why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in my family, what happened, my parents got divorced, I think I just left home. The nights before I moved up here to study, my mom let me know, listen, it's quits. Separated, lived in different bedrooms until my brother, who's younger than me, moved out, and then it got put on paper. But what I discovered happened is my dad would come home from a long day at work. He rides on a motorbike, he works for Telkom, you just got no stress levels up there. Comes home on a rainy afternoon, he's had a terrible day, and his love language is quality time. So the whole ride home, he's just thinking, man, I want to go walk with my babe on the beach. It's going to be raining. The volleys will be there, but otherwise it's going to be empty. We're just going to have uber quality time. He loves the rain, loves the beach, loves my mom. Let's do this. My mom's love language is acts of service. And so she's noticed the weather, knowing my dad is going to come home from working at Telkom, which is always a bad day. And she knows he's going to need some extra tender loving care. And so from like 3 in the afternoon, she started not just getting a rusk for next to his coffee, but actually making something unique with a little bit of this and a splash of that and a dab of that and then like a 7-course meal for supper. So my dad walks inside and he's like, babe, come, kicking off his shoes. He's getting changed. They're like, let's go to the beach. And my mom was like, what? I'm like only a third of the way through supper. And besides, your coffee's getting cold and your cookies and everything. And dad's like, we can pick something up at Wimpy. Wimpy, no. So she says no to his advances. And he says no to her advances. And she's going, you pig, you. Do you know how much I have served in the kitchen? And you just, you don't care. You don't respect me. You don't honor me. You don't value the, how I'm trying to love you. And and he's just going, whoa. Okay, fine. You stay. I'll go walk on my own. And he's thinking, you silly woman, you. Here I'm trying to love on you, and you want nothing to do with me. Like, really? Don't I carry any weight in your eyes? You won't change a thing for me. I'll clearly. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Trying desperately to love each other in their own how, but not in the how that they understand. And so Paul says, okay, understand the what, but now lay a hold of the Holy Spirit in every possible moment so that he can reveal to you how to do this, so that he can get through those defenses of your stubbornness, your insecurities, your self-righteousness, your pride. I mean, who else can help you deal with mothers-in-law? But the Holy Spirit. Really? I mean, that's where angels fear to tread. And so husbands go in bombastically and they draw lines and they, spew their own opinions, and it's unhelpful and it just makes things worse. And he's saying, no, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But not only that, but things change. Seasons change. You see, there's a how, but there's also a now how. So I chatted to a couple a few weeks ago. One of the big things that they're struggling with is the wife's ministry that she's involved with. It's been 3 years now, and the husband's going, and now? And my advice to them, okay, maybe it was very clear then, but things change. Seasons change. You know, when we're told how to discipline our children, we do it very differently when they're 4 versus when they're 6 versus when they're 16. And the Bible says, you know, when the seed is sown among the thorns, it says there, when the thorns grow up, it chokes the word, it chokes the seed. And so he's not only saying, okay, now in every moment, in everything you face, there's this wisdom, this download from heaven that's accessible. He's also saying to you, but we need to ongoingly refer and ongoingly get before the Holy Spirit for a now how, to know now. All right, Lord, is it still okay that I work at this place? I've been given a promotion, so my working hours have changed. My kids are a little bit older. Is this right for now still? So that's the second thing. Understand what the Lord's will is. If I can add one more thing, I mentioned it right at the very beginning. Just delightful. Andrew, are you going to help me out? Okay, it's just very slow. This is something I mentioned. If I could just add this in here in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. At present, just over, this is an article I read, just over 50% of all marriages fail, both in and out of church. This means, maybe he was ministering in Bronco Sprite, that 1 out of every 2 marriages fail. So, which half is going to fail? You know, I mean, here's the danger. Should you ever say, not me, most likely you're in big trouble already. 50%, okay? Andrew, next slide. 1 out of 2, okay, inside and out of church. But there is one unique activity that crushes that statistic. One thing that reduces the 50% rate down to only 0.001. So from, sorry for you guys, to maybe like one of these little fingers over here. Hey? One unique activity. One simple act that changes the chance of 1 out of every 2 marriages failing to only 1 in every 10,000. Next one. Just pray together. It is huge. 1 in 2 down to 1 in 10,000. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get together. Call on Him together. Bring your marriage up to Him together. Okay, the last one. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this isn't just submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. This is submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So, I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 for this. Just it says it better than I can. 2 are better than 1. Home group, life group is better than staying at home. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So it begs the question, who in your life would help you up? Are you in a home group? Are you surrounded by a community who will not take "I'm fine" for an answer? Have you ever been cornered by someone saying, "But what is going on? The way you spoke to her there, is there anyone?" Because if you don't have anyone, the scriptures say, pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You know, they're saying, someone said, home group is like a retirement annuity. If you don't invest ongoingly, it won't be there when you need it. 2 are better than 1. It's true, yeah. I don't know why sometimes it sees my finger and sometimes it doesn't. The one alone may be overpowered. 2 are able to defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. You know, in a home group, guys are there to cover you, to carry you, to care for you, to confront you. And my wife and I have been in home groups for ages. We've led many. And you know, I mean, we've seen broken hearts, but I can tell you, we've never seen people left broken in home group. Because there's people, it doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what your marriage comes up against. It doesn't matter what you have to endure. It doesn't matter who you married. Won't leave you broken. Because three strands are not quickly broken. See, God has put this thing together, and that's why he says, okay, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because not only is there a way of undergirding your marriage, but also there's a way of preventing things. So, I don't know if you've ever been among someone and you look out and you go like, I can see something coming. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, you see the way he speaks to his wife and you think, this is not going to end well. Or you notice, man, every time we are at home group, he seems to be strangely absent. You ask, no, another business trip, another business trip, another business trip. This is not going to end well. Or the way she speaks disrespectfully and dishonoring about her boyfriend. I mean, we had a couple over, and my wife and I noticed while they'd left and we were washing up dishes, and I said, you know what? I noticed she never said one nice thing to him, not one. You know, and I can go up because we built a relationship, and I can say, bud, seriously, this is a massive red flag. Something is wrong here. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Someone can step in while you're just going there 1% off. And that is why he says, submit to one another. Before I even put this picture on, before you even try, understand the will of God, saturate yourself with the Holy Spirit, and submit to one another. Live in a safe, healthy community. You know, for me, one of the greatest compliments I could ever get was a phone call when a marriage was taking serious strain. Please come. That's huge. Who would you phone? And I'm not talking about elders. Yeah, you know, the elders will come. Hi, I'm Stephen. You are? And you are? Are these your kids? No, another man. Oh, okay, so what's the problem? You don't need that. You need someone who knows you by name, who can look you in the eye, who can pick it up way before it even reaches that point. You know? Someone who's hung around in those telltale signs. Yes, but you've been missing. You're bitter when you talk about your husband. What's going on there? Can question, can prod those awkward things. Squeeze it out before it festers. Men, I shared about, I don't know if it was this year or last year, I shared on David. And it has this interesting phrase, before David messes up with Bathsheba. And it says, in the springtime, when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. And that, you know, many people have preached on that. But what's most amazing thing is the thing about men going to war is that on the battlefield, that pyramid of aristocracy sort of levels off a whole lot. And so you've got men shoulder to shouldering. And you've got men who can look each other in the eye. He's hanging with generals and lieutenants and his commanders and everything like that. And there's relational reality out on the battlefield where men are dying, where it's a life or death thing. And you can get into one another's business a whole lot easier than when you're the employee back at the castle. See, but when men withdraw from battle, when men keep themselves out of community and surround themselves with people who respect them, boy, yes, sir, no, sir, absolutely, sir. You can't do any wrong, sir. She must be a terrible wife. I feel your pain, sir. That is when we have the catastrophe of David and Bathsheba. And so I need to ask you, men, are you surrounded by men of similar ilk who can look you in the eye and say, something is wrong. I'm deeply concerned about you. Not, okay, well, this half of the home group is with her and this half, no, no, no. Not that. But out of love and care and concern, can actually step and say, man, I've just noticed your conversation has become very me, myself, I. I think it's a little weird that you took me around the corner to show me your six-pack. What is that about? True story. It wasn't my six-pack. But thank you, babes. Look at my keg. I mean, it's so simple. But so few of us actually cross over that line where we have others who can speak into our lives. And I've often shared that what happens is when you build relationship, it's like a bridge between you. Apologies if you've heard this before. So when you first meet someone, what are the questions you ask? You know, what do you do? What's your name? Where are you from? Nice weather. Did you see the rugby? You know, it's just sort of like this a very superficial kind of little rope bridge. Rickety, can't really carry anything yet. You know, I don't know, do you like me? Are you for me? Are you a dodgy oak? You know, those shifty eyes. But over time, you get to know one another, and it becomes a nice solid, you know, so you can talk about things like, yes, man, I'm really struggling at work. My boss said this. Or, hey, listen, you know, if you need a car, you can borrow my car. It gets a little bit weightier, but ideally what you want is you want like a 5-lane highway between you two and between many. Because the things of the kingdom are weighty. And what often happens, the reason why people get offended by church is because they haven't built this relationship. And some leader comes clattering into your life, dumps something on you. And it's right in the sense of his observation or his rebuke or whatever the case might be. But because there's no relational reality, that thing breaks in half. There's offense. The church, they're always asking for money. And so you and I, the Bible says, submit to one another. Doesn't say, here's a great idea, this is a good handle, we've noticed that this has a good success rate. It says, submit to one another. Let people in your lives get into others' lives, not because you want to go and point out everyone's faults, but so that in a moment, when something weighty needs to be addressed, when a marriage is at its head, you and I are there for one another. And that is how we get to 37 years, 11 months, and 8 days. Maybe let me end with this. Let me ask this. Just on this point. Just think about how different it would be if your parents did that. I know it would be different if my parents did that. But just think, if your dad was in a home group with a bunch of men, solid, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, filled with the Spirit men who could take your dad by the scruff of the neck and say, but you are treading on thin ice. I'm concerned. And get on their knees and intercede on his behalf. Can follow up and keep an eye on his wife. Just imagine what your parents' marriage could have been like. And if I hazard a guess and I look at statistics, that's a whole lot of us that are imagining right now. Or your mom. Just keep going back to him. Keep loving him. Keep serving him. Keep affirming him. We'll pray with you. We'll stand with you. When it gets tough and you can't anymore, we'll make supper and you can pretend you made it. We'll drop it off. We'll be there for you. We'll take the kids so you guys can go on a date. You need money? Hey, we can help you. Imagine. Because many of us, our view of marriage and the wobblies that we have is because that is where we have had it drip fed. Because they didn't have a community around them. They weren't able to sustain when the pressure was on. And instead of three cords, it just snapped. And that's what we're dealing with in moments like this. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and submit to one another. It's not an either or. It's not a pick whichever suits you. He says, those three. He said, when you got those, now we're ready to transition to, okay, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband in everything. And those are in place. The downstream things will take care of themselves. So we're going to take communion together. I'm going to ask the guys who have so joyfully served us all this time just to grab the little communion. And I think it's only fitting as an end to our time together, just to spend time together as husband and wife. We've had a good understanding of what the will of the Father is, but can we, as couples, in your seats, right where you are, we'll pass them around. Just in a private moment, can you invite the Holy Spirit into your marriage again, anew, into each other's lives? Could you pray for one another? Yeah, you can serve it. Go for it. You know, maybe the reason why you've been taking strain is because you've known the what, but you haven't known the how. And you've kind of done the best you knew how because of what your father modeled to you or your mom. But whenever things got harsh, you just sort of gave up on it and you've lost that. And now's a good time just to bring that to God and say, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Maybe husbands, tonight you need to make a commitment that, you know, deep inside you'll regret, but you know you need to do it and say, I will get into home group again. You and I, we will not be picked off on the side. But just where you are, do business. If you're here alone for the singles, you're welcome to grab as well and just do business with God. I'll pray and then I'm going to hand it over to you guys, husbands to lead wives. And Father, we want to thank you. Sure, we want to thank you for these last 5 weeks. They have been absolutely incredible. I want to thank you for every person who stopped us in shops and hospitals and school parking lots and just said what you've been doing in hearts and lives and marriages. Ah, Lord, you are so good. We want to thank you, Lord, that you don't lay down these principles and demand that we respond subserviently and, you know, you want to hear one click, but that you say, okay, this is what I expect of you. Here is all of me. The living, breathing, empowering, comforting, strengthening presence of God. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we as a community would draw deeply on you, make heavy demands on heaven in our marriages. Because without you, we are nothing. We can do nothing. And I do pray, Lord God, for a sense of community among us as married couples, the singles, those who've just gotten engaged, the seasoned veterans and the newbies. Lord, that you would allow us to knit into the right communities, those places where we will be challenged, those places where we will be looked after and cared for, those places where we'll have guys coming in and just lifting our arms and blowing wind in our sails. Those who will model to us what we hope to one day become and will point us to Jesus and everything that they and we do. I pray, Lord, that you'd seal that tonight as we break bread as couples, as we break bread with you. Would you do a supernatural work in us? Set us free from our pasts. Set us free from our parents' marriages. Set us free from generations that have gone before and allow us a clean slate. Set us free from our past and our marriage, our self-centeredness and selfishness. Set us free, Lord. I pray that when we leave tonight that we would walk out with a new sense of your presence, a new love for our husbands and wives, and a new hope for our future. I pray in Jesus' name. Go for it, guys.